5 begins this way. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. You know, we learned as we began this book, Solomon wrote thousands of Proverbs. And after his death, Hezekiah, the king, had some of his scribes put together in a booklet or in a book, or gathered together many of the Proverbs of Solomon that of course we hadn't seen so far. Now, if we had the entire book of Proverbs that Solomon wrote, it would be much larger than these 31 chapters that we've got here. Remember, we learned that Solomon wrote a lot of Proverbs. Solomon was, until Jesus Christ came on the scene, you remember, the wisest man. He was wise enough, when God said, ask for anything and I'll give it to you, Solomon was wise enough to ask for wisdom. You know, we see people finding magic lamps, you know, Aladdin and all these people all down through history and all the fairy tales. People find magic lamps and they rub the lamp and a genie comes out or whatever comes out grants them 3 wishes. And usually those 3 wishes have nothing to do with being wise. Notice that? They have something to do with everything else. But Solomon was wise enough to say, I'm young, I don't know what I'm doing. Grant me the wisdom to be king. And so God gave him wisdom. And you and I have been reading of his wisdom. Now we're going to continue on, but these are the Proverbs that Hezekiah, the king, his scribes, they copied these out for us. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Or you could also say a matter, to conceal a matter. But the honor of kings is to search out that thing or a matter. Now, that if you've ever studied through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll come to a verse in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It's easy to remember, 29:29. The secret things belong to God. That's what's being said here in just different wording. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. See, God is big. I know that many smart people on the earth don't think so, but he is. And what this is telling you, what Deuteronomy 29:29 tells you, there, as a matter of fact, Jesus mentions a couple of times, it's not for you to know. Jesus says to his disciples one time, it is not for you to know certain things, like, you know, there are some things that aren't for you to know. You can spend the rest of your life trying to find them out, but you will not know. I don't think people believe it. There are a great many things that God, in his wisdom, has chosen to not reveal to us. Like it or not, there are things that God has chosen on purpose to not explain to us or reveal to us right now. Chances are good that they are just too high for us. They're just too much for our minds. I mean, a couple of things that we know, we don't know. For instance, we know that God is a Trinity. And you and I will never understand that until we see him. But we know he is. And of course with these amazing minds that we have, we speculate. And speculation is a great time waster, isn't it? You know, the people at the Areopagus, we call it Mars Hill. They're in Athens. One of the things they loved to do was hear something new. You know, and we're that way. I mean, we're that way. They just loved hearing new things, things they never heard. Whoa, that's intriguing. That's interesting. I never heard that one. Well, listen, there are many things that God has chosen not to reveal to me and you. Well, because they are just too high for us. We could not comprehend them. If he decided, let me explain this to you, or let me reveal this to you, you'd look at it and go, doesn't make sense. First of all, another thing that I think that you and I cannot grasp is eternity. We cannot grasp eternity. No matter how brilliant the minds are that work on it, you can't get a hold of it. You can't do it. We cannot grasp a place where there is no time. For instance, there is no time where God lives. He lives outside of time. And so the truth is, you're going to get to the heaven the same time Paul will. Because there is no time, there's only now. Except Paul's been there 2,000 years. Now just go ahead and work on that when you go to bed tonight. That'll keep you busy the rest of your life if you're that crazy. You're not going to grasp it. Well, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. God says in Isaiah 55, verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I would like to make let's use the word staggering. I'd like to make a staggering statement here. Why don't you and I begin to believe that verse from now on? I'll read the verse to you again. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts, they are higher than your thoughts. Why don't we just go ahead and accept that? And just believe that God is good, and He is so big that anything He allows in our lives is worth it. Why do you and I have to be so filled with pride that we have to try and understand everything that's going on around us? That's a pride. That's an issue that's a pride that we've got. Why can't I understand this? Why does God let... And I hear Christians get mad at Him and start yelling at Him. Why are you letting this happen? I mean, things were going great at work. Now why are you... You know something? Why not just believe God's Word? It'll help you rest. You'll sleep better at night. You won't be so stressed. Your blood pressure will go down just a little bit. Everything will be better. But the rest of the verse says, the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Some things God has not revealed to us, and He won't. When you get there, He'll explain it to you. When you get there, when I get there, we're going to see Him as He is. It's going to make sense. A lot of things are going to be cleared up when we can just simply see Him. Until then, they're not going to make sense to us. But, on the other hand, there are some things God has revealed to us. Those things we should study. Those things we should put some effort into and search them out. You notice the difference? It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. What God has revealed to us, we should study. We should search it out. Let me go back, way back to the book of Deuteronomy and go to 29, and let me read you the verse, because it helps to make sense of Proverbs. 29:29, Deuteronomy says this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, So leave them with him. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You aren't responsible to know the things that God has not revealed to you and me. We're not responsible for those. What he is wanting is that we become responsible for what he has revealed. That's why he didn't want to overload you or me. So he says, I'm revealing this to you. So what do we see? It is the honor of a king is to search out a matter. John 5:39. Jesus makes this statement. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search it out. Go look. Go see. Get in there. 2 Timothy, a well-memorized, oft-memorized scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Who are you studying to show yourself approved unto? All those people at work who have those questions. You're going to beat their arguments. Study to show yourself approved to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Study to show yourself approved to the Mormons who will be at your door next week. Study to show yourself, beat them. That's why Christians are always heading the wrong direction. They're going in circles. Because the Bible never said that. What did the Bible say? Let me read it to you again. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, it's the honor of a king is to search out a matter. Search the word of God and study it. Because God has revealed a lot of things to you and to me, and we should be searching those things out. Notice the difference? Have you got it down yet? Some things he hasn't revealed. That's what a lot of people are spending their time on. See, and people writing books on the day the rapture is going to be. When Jesus said, no man knows the hour, but the Father in heaven. Even the angels don't know. So you got guys and girls writing books about it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Now look at verse 3. The heavens for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of the king is unsearchable. Okay, you think, what? You could put those two verses together, and we could read this. Just as God sometimes does things that we don't understand. Just as God sometimes does things and allows things, and we do not understand why. It's the same with leadership. Sometimes the king does things that the people do not understand. Why? Well, the answer is the same. What that verse is telling us is, sometimes the king has information that you don't have. And he makes decisions based on that information. Sometimes the leadership of a nation makes decisions, and the people, they don't like it, and they start picketing and rioting. And the truth is, most of the time, probably all of the time, those leaders have information that you don't have. And so you're told, and later in the New Testament, you can find this in Romans, a couple other places, pray for your leadership. Pray for your government. Pray for those who are in authority. Why? Because God has placed them in authority. They probably can't call you and tell you everything they know and get a vote. Let's get everybody in America on the phone, tell them all the details, and we'll take a vote, and we should do it. No, many times a decision has to be made, and it needs to be made now. So you say, well, I don't like this government. I'm moving to another country. Fine, there'll be a government there. And that government there may do things you don't like because they'll have information that you and I don't have. So what should we do? How do you do it? You quit voting? Do you just hate the government? Do you shoot everybody? No. You pray for those in leadership, don't you? That's what a Christian's going to do. You're going to pray for your president if you're in America. Pray for congressmen. Write them letters too, because you're free to do that. Great. Send them emails, postcards, picture of the missing. Send them what you want, but pray for them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person, man or woman, availeth much. It's really going to do something, in other words, is what that verse says. Pray. The height, heaven for height, the earth for depth, the heart of the king is unsearchable. All it's saying is there are times when you can't figure out what the leadership is doing. Understand that the leadership has info that you don't have. Verse 4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. You can really work with that silver and make something beautiful out of it. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. And okay, let's put those two together. You take away dross from silver, that's the off scouring. That's kind of like when you get the silver to a certain heat, the grunge and the bathtub ring floats to the top, and you can skim it off the top, and it becomes more pure. Till finally, the finer can see his own or her own reflection in that silver or that gold, and you know it's now pure and can be used, ready to go. Well, the same thing, if you get rid of evil advisors, evil counselors, you get rid of them, get rid of a lot of your troubles. True? Isn't that what the verse says? Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. We've all seen the movies. Haven't you seen movies where the king's trying to do his best, but he's got an evil, evil advisor? You know, that's in a lot of all the movies. You know, Robin Hood helped straighten some of that out. He's got an evil advisor lying to him, usually trying to take over his throne or trying to take over the kingdom somehow. You get rid of that evil advisor, things smooth out some. So keep that in mind. As you're getting advice, get good advice. Watch out who you get your advice from. Put not forth yourself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said unto you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince who your eyes have seen. Remember, Jesus said that too. He said, don't take the best seats in the synagogue, or don't take the best seats at the wedding, or don't go to a party that you've been invited to and take the highest places. Go to the seat in the back. Go to the lowest. Go to the far back. Go sit by the door. Because it's better, Jesus says, to have the person running the party come up to you and say, oh, no, come up here and sit by us. Because it's really tacky when you go sit up front and someone says, Bob, excuse me, we got some people we'd like to sit here. Could you move? I don't care where you go. Has that ever happened to you? That's a yuck. You sit down and you're thinking, excuse me, sir, could you get out of here? We have people that are friends. And you think, oh, well, what's the point? Don't promote you. Can you remember that? Don't promote you. Notice, you could get promoted. You see, Christians, a lot of times, their problem is a false pride, a false humility. Oh, no. You know, a kind of an Eeyore Christianity. Oh, I couldn't possibly. Oh, I couldn't. Oh, no. No, that's sickening. That's a false pride. That God hates that because it's a pride, just like any other pride is. Don't be that way. Because promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, it comes from the Lord. Notice everyone that has an ear, the rest of you, doesn't matter. But those who have an ear, promotion is okay. Promotion is a good thing. It can be a very good thing. And it is not bad for you to be promoted. So don't run around going, oh, I couldn't accept that raise. Oh, please, no. Oh, no, I couldn't sit up here. Oh, I just could. No, shut up. And go sit where you're asked to sit. Notice, promotion comes from God. Promotion isn't a sin. Get that out of your head. That is a false pride. But don't promote yourself. This Bible says, let God do it. Doesn't it? Put not forth yourself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, come up here. In other words, you get promoted, but not by yourself. It's better to be said that than someone should say, put you lower in the presence of the king whom your eyes have seen. Don't promote yourself. Let God do it. Allow God to do with your life what he wants to do with it. And if he promotes you and you get to become a supervisor or the president of your organization or the foreman, or if you get whatever, the top dog, I don't know, whatever happens in your area, then don't go, no. Just say thank you and humbly do the best job that you can do. Don't promote yourself. We shouldn't promote ourselves. That's what Jesus was saying. And notice, Jesus says the same thing as we read in Proverbs. Jesus says, it is better to have someone promote you than you promote yourself. Doesn't he? Showing you, promotion isn't bad. It's just when you and I lift ourselves up to it. So it's a lesson to learn. But I do believe the church is failing in the fact that the church feels like it's a sin to do all right. It is not a sin to do all right. It is not a sin to be blessed. It is not a sin to be recognized for a job well done. It's not a sin. You haven't lost rewards in heaven if someone shakes your hand and says, man, we're glad that you're working with us. No, you're not going to lose your rewards. Don't panic. That seems to be a teaching common in the church. It seems to be something that we're calling a humility. When it's not, it's a false pride. It's just the opposite of humility. Verse 8 says this, do not go forth hastily to fight or to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end when thy neighbors put you to shame. Jesus also says something like this. He puts it a different way. His idea, or the idea behind the scripture, is count the cost. Think about what's going on. Jesus says this in Luke 14, verses 31, 32. What king goes to war against another king? Or what king going to war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever, be of you that forsake not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is there saying, count the costs. Think about what you're doing before you dive in and do it. That's what we're reading in verse 8. Go not forth in a hurry to strive. Don't be ready to jump into this argument too quickly. Why? Well, you don't know how it's going to end. Your neighbor might put you to shame. Before you dive into this argument, before you dive into this battle, pick your battles. Pray about it and pick your battles. Before you get into it, count the cost. All right, what's going on? What's this all about? Where are they coming from? Do I want to step into the middle of this? You can do it at home where you live. You can do it at work where you work. You can do it at school where you go to school. He's just saying, count the cost. Pick your battles. Don't just dive in hastily. Because once you're in, well, you're in. And there's going to be some strife. Now, he says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Verse 9. Hope you underlined your neighbor himself. And discover not a secret to another, lest he that hears it put thee to shame and your infamy turn not away. It is risky business to accuse people publicly, is what we just learned. Very risky business. It's best, we see here, to handle matters privately. It's a risk for you to say, oh, you're you know, in front of other people. He's just jealous. He's just prideful. She's just arrogant. Okay, that's a risky business. Why? Because if you don't get it taken care of, it's going to get taken care of. If you do it publicly, it's going to be handled publicly. So, of course, we learn that in the New Testament. But he says, debate your cause with your neighbor himself. Or leave out the himself. Debate your cause with your neighbor. If you do these things, if we do these things privately, we're going to have less of a problem in the long run. If you get people involved in it, well, what do you know about people? When you deal with people, you have people problems, don't you? If you got three people that heard it, well, that's three people that are going to be talking about it. If you got six people that heard it, now you got six people that are going to be talking about it. If the entire room heard it, well, now you got a church. Right? And so you want to be careful and do what? Debate your cause with your neighbor. Do not discover a secret to someone else. Keep it private. Isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18? Isn't that what we're told in Galatians chapter 6? Everything's privately, isn't it? It's always privately. As private as you can keep it, one-on-one each time. We fail at that pretty regularly, don't we? And does it cause troubles? Phew. If we could just do this. But usually we end up sharing with our brothers and sisters so they can pray. Remember, Christians don't gossip, they share. And when it's really juicy gossip, they share in love. Right? So keep that in mind when someone says, oh man, I got something I want to share. Don't want to hear it? Better not, because then I might share it with someone else and pretty soon it'll be all over the place. Got to watch out for that. A word fitly spoken, verse 11 says, is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's kind of nice, wouldn't you think? And as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. And that we've seen basically said a couple of different ways throughout the last 24 chapters. Now we're in chapter 25. We've seen that said quite a few ways. Here's basic bottom line. That means saying the right thing can really be a blessing. Have you ever been blessed by, and sometimes it's an accident, just happen to say the right thing at the right time? That is a blessing, isn't it? But notice, according to verse 12, even a rebuke can sometimes be the right thing to say. Notice that. I'll read it to you again. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Sometimes the right thing to say is a rebuke. But it's still like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now, we get this idea of really sweet words. But sometimes the words are a rebuke. Well, that's hard to say. Saying the right thing, even if it's a rebuke, can really be a blessing. Especially if it's said at the right time. And we've seen that over and over through Proverbs. Now, I like verse 13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Okay, listen. You gotta appreciate God. God's good. In the time of harvest, you're getting ready to harvest your crops. You tell me where you wouldn't want the snow to be. Go ahead, tell me. You were afraid to say it, aren't you? Right, on your crops. You wouldn't want the snow to be, would you? No. Go ahead, admit it. Let's all admit it together. No. What this is talking about, what would help the crops? Where would the snow be? In the mountains. That's exactly what's being referred to, see? I've always known that was the case. Snow belongs up there, back over there. away. And let the water then, as the sun melts it, let the water come down and water the fields, is what he's talking about. See, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, and it melts down and comes and waters your land, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. See, snow in the mountains watering your crops. See, what you want all winter is lots of snow in the mountains. Lots, heavy snow in the mountains, far away. And everybody's thrilled with it when spring comes, aren't they? Because the creeks are flowing, the rivers are flowing, the lakes are getting full, and everything's great and going to be green, and they're just hoping it doesn't flood. A trustworthy messenger is the same way. It's refreshing. Someone that you can count on to make sure that that message gets to where it's going. Or someone who's bringing a message to you, who brings the truth and that message. That's refreshing. That's like getting the crops freshly watered in the time of harvest, getting them ready to be harvested. You see, that's refreshing, he says. Whoever boasts himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. I know that if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, it doesn't have to be long, for any amount of time, probably someone has boasted to you about their giftings. We've all probably heard it. They'll boast about their giftings. They'll say, I'm able to discern when people are lying. Or I have this gift of, I can tell when people are bummed. Or I just have this gift, I'm a prophet. And they hear from the Lord. Well, those gifts are real, some of them. Not all that I mentioned to you, but some of them. And what he's saying to us is some people boast about their giftings. And some people just use their gifts. Smart thing to do would be just to use your gifts. You see, that's where things are going to be accomplished. But to boast about a gift and to not really have that gift, that's kind of like it's dry, it's been hot, you are a farmer, you're hoping that something will happen in the sky, and it clouds up, it gets windy, and the clouds come over, and nothing happens. It just blows away. It was useless. It looked like it was going to be great, but there was nothing to it. Whoever boasts himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Kind of doesn't do anybody any good. Build your hopes up, maybe, but nothing happens because of it. In the book of Jude, it's only a chapter long, he talks about the false teachers. False teachers are like that, he says. Verses 12 and 13 of Jude say, "These are spots in your feasts of love, feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, they are clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Jude had an opinion. When these false teachers would come in boasting of their amazing gifts and boasting of all that the Lord had shown them and boasting of all that they had seen, and Jude says they're nothing. They're like clouds that don't bring any rain. It's not going to help the land at all. It just kind of builds up your hopes for nothing. So watch out for that. Whoever does that is like clouds and wind without rain. Verse 15 says, "By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. A soft tongue breaks the bones." Interesting thought. By being patient, there's that word again. By being patient and using kind words, you are likely to accomplish a goal. As opposed to nagging, fighting, complaining, jabbing over and over, telling someone, "I told you, I don't you, I don't." You can see that the idea is you're going to get more flies with honey than with vinegar. That's exactly what this verse is telling you. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. And a soft tongue actually breaks well. Sooner or later, if you can be patient and be kind and speak that way, you can get the job accomplished. Instead, usually we resort to arguing, fighting, backbiting, gossiping. Oh, he's this, he's that. Oh, he never listens to me. Oh, she always, oh, they, you know, you're going to get nowhere. Oh, you'll always have someone to listen to you because misery loves company and all the other unhappy people will gather around. I know, man. That's how I feel. Oh, yeah. But notice what the Bible says. Being patient, using kind words. You're more likely to get the thing accomplished. You want the prince to listen? It's, you know, you might try just being patient and speaking kindly. Or you could nag, fight, complain, picket, spit, do all those things. Verse 16 says, have you found honey? Hey, you found some honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for you, lest you be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of you and hate you. They go together. Both of those verses go together. Makes an important concept. And that's what the writer's doing. Solomon was wise. It gives you a great picture. Honey's good. Honey is sweet. It's good for you, too. At least honey sellers say so. And you could put it on bread, and you could just eat it raw right out of the jar, I'm sure. Or, you know, and right, honey. But have you ever just eaten a whole lot of it? Try it. You'll throw up. It'll make you, as the Bible says, using the King James language, vomit. So will friends. That's what it says. Don't look at me. That's exactly what it's telling you. Just the same as eating too much honey makes you sick, spending too much time in your neighbor's house makes them sick. That's exactly what it means. Isn't that cool? Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of you and hate you. Don't go to your neighbor's house all the time. He or she, they want to sit down and be alone. Leave them alone. It's just like finding honey. Ooh, honey, that's sweet. It's good for you. Man, that's neat stuff. It tastes great. You eat the whole jar, you'll throw up. You can go to your friend's house, but don't stay long. It's time to get up and go. You know, we're American. American, another word for American is overkill. We want to exercise and we want to lift weights. We started 1,000 pounds, man. We haven't picked up anything in 3 years, but we started 1,000 pounds. Lift it once and got to go to the doctor because we're American. You know, a guy says, I'm going to start jogging. Cool. So I'm going to run 10 miles. You know, you haven't run in 10 years. That's right. I'm going to go out and exercise. How long do they last? 10 minutes. Then they quit exercising for 3 months because their bodies hurt. That's Americans. We overdo everything. Don't make your neighbors ask you to leave. You're a Christian. Think about them. Fellowship with them. Have a great time and then get up and get out so that they're not tired of you. Then they'll invite you back maybe. Think about that so that you don't make your neighbor throw up. Or as we say in our culture, be careful not to wear out your welcome. You can do that. We could all do that. I mean, we love being around us. God, but maybe others need a break from us. Your husband? Well, that's the way it goes. He can't get a break, right? Your wife? Well, she married you. That's the way it's going to have to be. That's fine. They made promises for better or worse. Right? Till death, do us part. But your neighbors didn't make that promise. All right? Your wife's got to put up with it. So is your husband. But leave your neighbor alone. That's wisdom. It's going to save you a lot of friends. They'll want you to come over and stop by more often if you're willing to get out. That's what he's telling us. And now Solomon would know. With, 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, he would know what it's like to have people over. You know, in a living room full. Well, let's see. A man that bears false witness against his neighbor, verse 18, is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Lying can wound a person's character. Lying can even destroy a person's life. Did you know that? So before you spread any of the gossip that you've heard from now on, check it out first. Before you go and spread it, go ask them. Did you really rob a bank just this week? Ask them before you start spreading it. Because see, a lie can wound a person's character. It can destroy a person's life. It can be deadly. And so, a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. It can be that deadly. Don't lie about your neighbor. Find out the facts before you start spreading it around. Then we see verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful person or unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Some people are unreliable. They just are. They're nice. They're gentle with children sometimes, but they're unreliable. Now, a foot out of joint would mean you couldn't walk. Huh. Broken tooth would mean you couldn't eat or chew. Right? Until you got those things taken care of. Can't eat, you're going to be in trouble in the long run, I'd say. If you can't walk, not going to get a lot of work done, going to be in trouble in the long run too. True? Confidence in an unfaithful person is the same thing. It's like not being able to get around. It's not being able to eat. You're in trouble. So don't put your confidence in an unfaithful person. Be careful of that. Don't rely on someone who is unreliable. Find out. Check it out if you need somebody reliable. Verse 20 says, as he that takes away a garment in cold weather and is vinegar upon nitre, so is he that sings songs to a heavy heart. Nitre would be like baking soda. Trying to cheer up someone who's depressed and trying to use songs to do it can have, the Bible says, a violent reaction. If you've never put vinegar and baking soda together, try that. Have you ever? I mean, you can blow things up if you do it right. You know, put the cap on, put some vinegar in there and pour some baking soda and put a plastic cap on it and it'll blow that cap sky high, won't it? So sometimes people are down and your praise music's not going to do it. Maybe your voice isn't going to do it. Don't sing to them for crying out loud. Sometimes you just need to be silent with people. And what he's saying there is it can really, as he that takes away a garment in the cold and vinegar upon another, so is he that sings to a heavy heart. You can imagine being in freezing cold weather and taking people's clothing away. It doesn't help, guys. It doesn't help. And, you know, it's cold outside. You take their coat away. They could look at you and go, I love you and all, but you're not helping here. Or like pouring vinegar into baking powder or baking soda. It doesn't help calm things down. You're just going to have a big foamy mess. It's the same thing with sometimes trying to sing and cheer people up with your music. It doesn't work. Got to be careful with people. If your enemy be hungry, give him food to eat, bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. There was an Egyptian ritual. When someone was guilty and willing to admit their guilt, they would carry on their head in pots hot coals in a pan or in a pot on their head. It was a sign that they were sorry. I don't know if that's what he's referring to. I mean, I've seen it in the New Testament, and I've heard all kinds of stories about how they would have a fire going in your kitchen, you know, because, you know, they didn't have stoves kind of like we do. And there would, if your fire went out, they would come over and borrow a pot full of hot coals. And, of course, they carried everything on their heads over there. Okay, well, I've heard that one, too. Either way, the point is, show kindness to that enemy. And treating someone kindly may cause them to have a change of heart, to repent. But either way, what does the Bible say? You shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. So even if we don't understand exactly all that it means by heaping coals of fire in someone's head, maybe they're showing that to show their own repentance. Maybe you're actually giving them something they can go get their fire going in their own kitchen. Either way, you know that it's something you ought to do. Jesus said, don't return evil for evil, but return good for evil. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be kind, and God himself will reward you. And that part we can understand. Verse 23 says, the north wind drives away rain. So does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. I like that. You can say it this way. Slander brings anger. Right? Sometimes it just has to be that the slanderer is going to have to be told to shut up. Told to close their mouth. Notice, as the wind drives away the rain, when the wind blows hard, of course the clouds move on and then the rain's gone, right? It's the same way if you got somebody who's got a backbiting tongue. Sometimes your countenance has to be pretty tough on them. Like a strong wind, you've got to look at them and say, man, you are a gossip. You are a slanderer. You need to be quiet. Or go away from here. Notice how that kind of slander brings anger. Notice how that kind of pressure shoves that slanderer away. It's kind of like the strong winds push the clouds off. When you see the king, and he's got someone around him that's no good, the king just commands them to take them away. Get them out of here. Why? They need to get out of there. You need to get that stuff away from you and out of there. Verse 24 says, we've seen this a few times through Proverbs, and Solomon does know this. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Sounds like she's a wrestler, doesn't it? A brawling woman. We've seen it before. Peace and quiet, they are a blessing. And certainly preferable to an arguing woman. I mean, that's what he's saying. Now, Solomon would have said that quite a few times because it probably came up a lot. With 700 wives and 300 concubines, that's 1,000 women at home. So it probably came up quite often. Peace and quiet. We've learned earlier that it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop, a tiny little bitty corner just away where you've got some solitude, some quiet. You can just sit down and rest. Than in a huge house. And that's what he's saying here, and we've seen it otherwise. It's better to dwell out in the wilderness. You know, it's quiet out in the wilderness. Animal noises, maybe. It's just quiet out there. So that you don't have to be where someone just wants to continue to argue with you. Verse 25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Probably many of you have experienced that. Have you ever gotten good news? It's refreshing. It's uplifting. It's just good news. It just kind of sometimes makes your whole day. You could be going saying this, I don't know about today, man. I just feel a little down. I just don't feel that way. And some good news will come through and you're thinking, this is great. Let's have lunch. I'm starting to feel hungry. And you're up again. It brings you back up. Never experienced it? Ever? Good news. It's like cold water to a thirsty soul. Verse 26 says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. We've seen that in our lives quite a bit. A righteous person who allows their reputation to be colored or destroyed or compromised is like water being ruined. Being made undrinkable. Isn't that what you just read? A righteous man falling down before the wicked. Your reputation. It's not you're walking down the street and you trip and fall and the wicked go, oh, what a loser. Well, they might do that too. But no, this is talking about your reputation, your name. This is talking about being righteous before someone and then falling. It says a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It's like water that should be clear and can't be drank or drunk. Remember, you want to, we've seen it in earlier chapters. Well, we saw it last time we got together. You've got a reputation. Whether you like your reputation or not, you've got it. Whether you and I agree with the reputations that we have, we've got them. Whether your friends like your reputation or not, you've got it. And a righteous person should have a good reputation. When that reputation is down or colored or even destroyed, it's like ruining water so that the water can't be drunk. You see, when you're walking before the wicked, doesn't the Bible say that you and I are supposed to walk uprightly? Paul's going to say that to the Corinthian church. Two Christian brothers or two Christian sisters, Christians, are suing each other. And Paul's going to say, don't do that. Don't go before the non-Christians and do that. If that's the only way you think you can handle it, one of you just suffer the loss so that the righteous don't fall and the reputation doesn't go down in front of the wicked. It's like ruining water so that it can't be drunk. And Paul says, don't do that. You should be willing to suffer the loss instead of allowing that to happen before the world that's watching. We're to walk upright and righteous. And that's what he's talking about there. Verse 27 says, it is not good to eat much honey. Well, we learned that earlier. So for a man to search their own glory is not good. Again, don't promote yourself. Exalting yourself brings trouble. It will make you sick and you won't like the results. You and me exalting ourselves, it's going to bring us trouble. We won't like the results of it. Once again, you can go into the New Testament and you'll see something that goes against what I think many people teach today. The New Testament says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will actually lift you up. Again, we feel like it's a sin to be lifted up. No, not if God does it. If promotion comes from the Lord, that's a great thing. So keep that in mind. Don't exalt yourself. Because if I exalt myself, all it'll bring me is trouble. Let others do it. Let God do it. Don't promote your own ministry. Let God promote it. If God promotes your ministry and others are being blessed by it, then thank Him. The trouble with a lot of ministries is they see that happening and they try to make theirs do that too. That's promoting yourself. When you promote yourself, what's going to happen? Right. It is not good to eat much honey. For men to search their own glory, that's not good either. Going to make you sick. Going to make you sorry. Now verse 28, the last verse that we'll look at says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and has no walls. Self-control. Whoever lacks self-control is in for trouble. It's kind of like a city that is defenseless. There's no wall around it. It can be attacked from any side at any time. There's no hope for it. It's in trouble. And whoever lacks self-control is in big trouble. We have to control our emotions. That is what self-control is. You and I must control this. How do we do it? Drugs? No. How do we do it? Now, you know what some women think? Let me tell you what some women think. Here's how we do it. We keep our mouth closed. And for 10 years, your wife has hated you, but she's never said it. And then one day you come out with that shirt, and that does it. For 10 years. No, you know what? You're not controlling your emotions by keeping your mouth shut. It's not happening. They're going to come out. They're going to come out at the weirdest time. And you're going to crack up. And then it will take drugs and little plastic things and rubber rooms and emotional breakdown, mental breakdown. Because you haven't been controlling those. You've been locking them in your head somewhere and in your heart, and we're going to have a major explosion. We're going to get vinegar and baking soda, and your head's going to pop off. Do we see that a lot? Go ahead, shake your head. Yeah, we do, don't we? We do. More and more we see it, because they're not controlling it. They're holding it all in. It's kind of like put a balloon under the faucet, turn the water on, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. If you do it slow, you think, oh, nothing's going to happen here. Hey, sooner or later, that thing is going to break open. And water's going to go everywhere. How do you control your emotions? How do you control your actions? How do you control your reactions? How do you do it? You just decide to. I'm just not going to let you bother me. I'm not going to fight with you. I am not going to listen to you. I don't even think I'm going to even look at you. Will it work? No, you're already in trouble. You make statements like that, you're already in the hole. You are already in trouble. We can back up because that water balloon is going to burst and water's going to get all over everybody. How are you going to control yourself? It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. While all the non-Christians are using psychological counseling and heavy drugs to keep their emotions under control, what's going to keep your emotions under control? God's Holy Spirit. What's going to keep your actions under control so that you don't choke people when you really feel like choking them to death? God's Holy Spirit. What's going to keep your mouth from saying certain things when you really feel like it? And you know you feel like it. Don't lie to me. God's Holy Spirit. You must be born again. That's what we all need. We must be born again. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And see, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That city, consider it gone. Consider it defeated. Consider it destroyed. There's no way it can defend itself. It's God's Holy Spirit that we need. So we're going to stay in the Word. We're going to pray. We're going to stay in fellowship. And as you do that, you're going to notice a growth and you're going to notice a strength that is not your own. It is the Spirit of the living God who produces in you fruit. Fruit happens. Not something you even need to worry about. Some people say, I'm working on my attitude. Hey, work on your Bible. The Bible will change your attitude. Well, I'm trying to control my temper. Get into the Word of God. Just submerge yourself into the things of the Lord. And God himself, the fruit will be there. The Holy Spirit will produce a control. You won't be perfect. You'll still need to continue to pray the rest of your life. As long as you're in this dirt body. But he will grow you. The fruit will be there. Short chapter. Pray about these things. Read it through again. See if it really says that. So that God will continue to grow us and change our hearts. Let's bow our heads. Lord, again, your word, the things that you revealed to us, those are the things we want to search out, to study, to know in our hearts, and Lord, by the power of your Spirit then, to be doers of. You said that fruit of the Spirit is love, which consists of those other eight items. And that we must be born again to even have your Holy Spirit in our lives, indwelling in us. And we're not going to gain all this self-control by working at it. What we're going to do is stay close to you by the power of your Spirit, and your Holy Spirit will produce that fruit that you promised. You said you haven't given us the spirit of fear, but a power and love and of self-control. It comes with your Holy Spirit and with we simply just walking with you. Lord, would you help us? You said that you started a work in us. That's your promise. In Philippians, we read it. 1:6, you began a work in us. You are faithful to complete that work. Lord, we're counting on you. We're trusting in you. We know that our responsibility is to listen and to simply walk with you. Not to bring these things about, but Lord, to hear your word, to be doers of it by your strength. And so Lord, that's what we ask of you. And we thank you for these Bible studies and these times of verse by verse through your word. Lord, let it change our hearts. We ask you and we believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.